us and take care of us. And I know many people are blessed today from these stimulus checks. And Lord, we never expected that. And you've allowed us to live in this amazing country. And we are thankful. We are grateful. As believers, Lord, we want to just say thank you to you and the overseers that you've allowed to run our country from whatever party it is. We are so grateful. And we know ultimately it comes from your hand. So, Lord, as we dig into your word, as we look at a biblical worldview and how we respond to the coronavirus, take us deeper in our relationship with you and help us to have an answer for those that ask why and how we go through these difficult times in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this evening that we can simply gather together virtually and study your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Coronavirus response. And I kind of wanted to call it that with a title. And tonight we'll call it part one. And next week I may wrap it up, but we'll see. It's something that has caused, and I'll be honest with you, division, interesting conversations, not only in my marriage, but others that I've talked to. I think some of us can lean more towards a carefree attitude. Some of us are at a careful attitude. And so how do we respond with a balanced attack, understanding who we are in Christ, but then also having the ability to put ourselves in the shoes of those that don't understand it from a biblical worldview? And so my intention is this evening is kind of look at the origin and ultimately the virus and sickness as a result of the fall of man. But we also need to know how to clearly explain these concepts and principles from the Bible in an easy way for people to understand. And if you have children, and I have children, and you talk about sickness, disease, and wickedness, and so forth, you get a lot of practice with it. But even as adults, we have neighbors living next to us. We meet people in the store, and there is this fear of death. And even within, maybe in our body, maybe we're struggling with death and not understanding from a biblical worldview, a word view, as compared to a worldview. And so tonight I want to look from a word view using God's word and then also from a worldview and compare the two and see if we can really get to the bottom of it. Then next Wednesday, we're going to look at the side effects, things that we're going through, whether it's depression or loneliness or worry or anxiety. And then we'll look at some biblical verses that will help us combat and go against these thoughts and things that I'm wrestling with in this last month. Because you're teaching God's word or you're in something doesn't mean you have it all figured out. That's not who God is looking for, and that's not who God wants to use. People have asked too, the idea that, you know, there's verses that say, you know, we're going to be protected from the disease. I am pretty sure out of the 30,000 people in this country, there are those that know Jesus that have lost their lives. And even the numbers right now are at 100, maybe, I don't know, 80 to 100,000 worldwide. I think it was December 26, 2004, there was a tsunami in Thailand on a Sunday morning that took out 200,000 like that. I don't understand God's sovereignty. But that's where we're at in mankind, and we're going to see why we're at this point in the year 2020, and we're going to look at it from a world view. First thing I wanted to share also as we get to is it's completely out of our control. And we've shared this the past few Sundays. We don't feel like we're going through persecution. Pastor Rick and I and the elders, we wrestled with whether or not we heed the advice or the will of the governor. And we want to be a church that doesn't want to rock the boat. They're not picking on us only. It's all businesses. And it's having an effect, and this is a serious disease. It's very infectious. 28,000 or so have already lost their lives. It seems to spread really quickly. And if you are in the shoes of a governor, any leader, and you have a choice to know that if you don't just ignore it, that it's going to spread quickly, and there's going to be lives lost, a lot of lives, and it's going to overwhelm your system, I would say that you would probably do these measures. at least for a time. And that's where we're at. And so unless you're in those position of authority and in those people's shoes, it's easy to be, well, I would do it this way. If I was in charge, we all like to say that, but the reality is when you're in that position, there's a lot of weight and stress. And so we want to be mindful of that. But the first thing I want to notice and point out is this. We need to have a response. There is an opportunity that we have presented to us that we need to take advantage of it when we meet people that don't know the God of the Bible. And whether you have opportunities in life before this and in the position that I am and pastors, you get to meet with a lot of people. They want to hear your perspective of how you interpret the Bible. You visit people in the hospital, whether you're in hospice. People are wrestling with the idea of death. Everyone's afraid of it. Let's be honest. Even as a Savior, you're not afraid of it, but there's this thing that you wonder. There's this anxiety, concern. And so even more, if you're a non-believer and you don't have the answers, we have an opportunity now to be able to give hope. So we're going to start a couple things that I want to point out. Three things before we get going. One is your personal faith and your response to the Lord. Second of all, how do we respond to the government? And thirdly, how do I respond to those around me? So 1 Peter 3:15, if you want to open your Bibles, this is a familiar text. And I'm not planning on tearing it apart because I think as we work through these next few weeks, we're going to work through these verses and we're going to get a clear understanding of what the answer is. And many of us watching are believers. But if you're not, I pray that this would give hope to you. I pray if you're watching it and you can't articulate or explain it to your neighbor or a friend, that you can click, you know, share this link with them or to other friends and family, that they can watch this and be encouraged and see it from the lens of God's perspective and not your own personal opinion. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a biologist. I'm not going to get into politics and say where it came from and so forth. But we're going to see what it's a result of. So first of all, 1 Peter 3:15, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. Another version, set apart, sanctify. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. There is a ton of directions I can go with that verse, but what I want to focus in this evening is always be ready to explain the hope. Right now, there is this concern and people's lives wrestling with the fear of catching this disease, and ultimately it will result in death. As a believer in your own personal heart, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do here, according to Peter? Be ready to explain the hope. And also, I want you to point out, keep your conscience clear. Your response has to be the source as hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to think that you don't have an answer, Peter is saying here in the midst of suffering, and we're not going through suffering. When Peter was writing to these believers, their lives were in danger. If they were going to come to church, it was going to cost them their lives. So this Sunday, if you're coming to church, and we were to hold a service and your life was going to be in danger because they were out to get you and they wanted to put a mark on you and take your life or your family, this is who it was written to. And even for them, they need to have a response for the hope that lies within them. And everything that they're doing, the way they interact with people, you need to have a clear conscience. And conscience, if you look it up, is an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the righteousness or wrongness of one's behavior. You see, we have a conscience now, but we're under the covering of the Holy Spirit. And we'll deal with that more as we go to creation and go back to Genesis. So the first thing, your personal faith, understanding that you need to have an answer. And I'm not saying you have to have a degree on your wall. I'm not saying you need to go to a Bible college. You need to go to all Pastor Rick's classes or Sunday mornings or whatever. But you need to have an understanding from the beginning of why you believe it. How does it affect your life? And how are you going to interact and respond to people that are in fear? And maybe family members, friends at work. Not with a carefree attitude or all the way to the extreme careful attitude, but a balance. And ministering to people, loving on them, but knowing the truth and the hope that lies within you. Second thing, government. How do we respond when the government has put this upon us? And it's, you know, it was tempting at the beginning, and I was guilty of it to say, I don't care what they say, we're going to get together and so forth. And we did it for a while until they kind of laid it down and said, really, would you consider this? And we really need you to abide by this. And so there's that temptation. Do you want to rock the boat? Do you want to be known as Calvary Mesquite and be known for that? Or as, you know what, we're going to have a good conscience about this. And we're going to honor our government officials. So in Romans, if you want to open to chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. And the whole section here in Romans, you need to read it. And basically the idea is God has put these people as an oversight and to control wickedness and so forth. Now, I know we don't think that about most of our governments, but this is something that God spoke through the Apostle Paul to encourage us. And unless it's against God's laws or teaching of the scripture, we are to obey. We are to pay taxes. Whether or not we would agree with the leader or whether or not they go to the church that we go to or their whatever color they're wearing, the Bible instructs us not only to abide and to walk under their covering, but to pray for them daily. We pray a lot right now because it's maybe a certain party that we favor. But are we praying no matter who's in charge? Are we praying for wisdom? And so finally, it says here in Romans 13, 5, so you must submit to them, align yourself under their covering. And look what it says, not only to avoid punishment, here's that same phrase, but also to keep a clear conscience. Interesting, again, in how we interact with the world, those that maybe are not believers, we are, whatever we do, by the Holy Spirit is under the idea of a clear conscience and representing the Lord, that they will be ashamed when they see a good life that you live. And thirdly, as we're going through this coronavirus response, those around me, not only your personal life and how you respond according to God's word and having an answer for anyone that asks, and how you deal with the government and how we're submitting and we're obeying their orders. We're not meeting here as a group under 10 and so forth, which we may not agree with, and we can go on forever. That's not our point here this evening. But thirdly, how about those around me? Matthew 22:39 says this, love your neighbor as yourself. And I just want to take that second part of that verse because the reality is we love ourselves. Let's be honest with you. Let's be honest with myself. We love ourselves. We're all about ourselves. We've always been about ourselves. And not only that, now we live in a day, in an age, in a culture that is called a selfie culture for a reason. It's all about ourselves and how we look. And the attention that we can get. And now it's instantly worldwide attention in a selfie culture that we live in. And so if we are to love your neighbor as yourself, you think, I've heard that since I was a kid. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? When you get up in the morning, who are you thinking about? When you're throughout the day and your stomach's starting to growl, who are you thinking about? When I get the television and I get to pick what channel to turn, all the kids know the king is going to get, and Dad, I want to watch this. We are selfish. But yet Jesus invades our heart and changes our whole outlook, but there's still that battle going on. But our concern must be for others. And we looked at that last week with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He set a great example that we looked at last week, in loving others and putting their needs before our needs. And that's the greatest. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So as we're responding and we're concerned and we're working through our response as believers, and we know that we need to have a defense because we're representing the Lord and we want to have a clear conscience, and is what am I doing? Is it drawing people to the Lord, or is it pushing them away? And not only in a just the response right now, but in life in general, but specifically now, people are watching you. It's easy for me to be a believer and to be a follower of Jesus when financially I'm doing well. Physically, I'm doing well. I got a great job. I have no problems in my marriage. My kids are amazing, getting straight A's. People are not going to be watching you when everything looks great in your life. When they are going to watch you is when the heat is applied. You can read the Job and the things that he went through. And so as an opportunity right now, the heat is being applied. People are going to you because they don't have hope, and they're wondering, how are you responding to this? Well, my question is this evening, how are you responding? Are you responding in a way that is bringing honor and glory to the Lord? Or are you falling back to your self-centered, fleshly way of dealing with things in the past? Love is patient, kind, jealous, not rude or proud, not demanding, not irritable, keeps no record of wrong, never gives up, always wants the truth to win out. 200 countries are affected by this virus. How can we explain it? And so as I was wrestling with that and chewing on it and saying, God, I want to be able to look through the lens of both sides. People that are my neighbors that don't know you. And so if I was to put myself in their shoes, how would I respond to what's going on in the world when I'm concerned and the issue of death and there is a disease that could possibly take my life? Well, we have to go back to Genesis. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. You want to go that direction? We'll start at verse 26. But a couple of scenarios that I want to present here this evening. One is a worldview, and then the other opposite side is a word view. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. And so the idea is we want to look through the lens of God's Word as a word view, as comparison to a worldview. And immediately in our country, you automatically think that some people that are going through this have to be looking through the lens of evolution, of there not being a God. It's amazing how many people that I will talk to and tell them, about 3.5 years ago, we were driving by this property, and it was a dirt lot. Then all of a sudden, the next day, this building simply appeared from nowhere. It just all of a sudden showed up. These people, they don't want to believe me. How is that possible? That is impossible for a building just to appear. And there had to be a designer, and somebody built it and built the foundation and so forth. Nope, it just appeared. And sadly, they won't believe me. However, they have no problem buying into a 13 billion trillion ton Earth floating in the midst of nowhere, 93 million miles away from the sun. A few miles closer or further away, it would burn up or it would freeze. It's livable, it has oxygen, it has gravity. That, no problem, I can believe that. But to just see this building that you're sitting, or your watch, it just appeared? I can't believe that, Travis. Right away, it just, your mind goes, wow. But I put myself in a position of trying to logically think through it, and it's good to put yourself in shoes, but the reality is, if you have the mindset and you sear your conscience, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1, and you want to live your life according to you as being the God of your universe, you have to tell your mind that this world is an accident. It's simply by chance that there is no God, that 14.5 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. And over time, these gases got together, had this explosion, and then about 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth started to develop, and slowly amoebas and all these things got together, and then over billions and millions of years, 250,000 years ago, that the first mankind evolved from certain animals. And you read it and you try to understand it, and your brain goes, this is so complicated and hard to understand. How is it possible? Evolution needs variation, inheritance, selection, and it needs the biggest thing is time. And so guess what? You have that choice. And there are those neighbors and people that you're going to minister to that want to believe in that direction. And ultimately, you're the God, so you're not accountable for your actions. You can live however you want. There is no judge. And honestly, you begin to act just like an animal because they were your ancestors. And so the whole idea that something from nothing can happen, and then all of a sudden over time and organisms and so forth, and now you have a conscience, and ultimately things are progressively getting better and we're evolving to this greatness, and then you pick up the newspaper, you see the coronavirus, and you say, what is going on? There's got to be something else. This can't happen by chance that this earth, this beautiful place that I watch the sunset, the sun rises, it sets, the moon comes up. Everything has cycles and order, and yet it comes from chaos and chance. It takes faith to believe in that the same way it takes faith to believe in the Lord. Here's the other side of it. There are those that also want to believe intelligent design. There's songs written according to the beliefs of these mindsets. The mindset of a world with no God and atheism was John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. No countries, no religion, possessions, hunger, greed. Living a life in peace. I hope someday you will join us. Doesn't that sound grand and amazing? But yet here we are, and we're nothing close to that. The world is going slowly, spiraling out of control, and mankind is nothing close to greed and hunger. And so intelligent design is, hey, yeah, I believe, Travis, that there was a God. And a great intelligent, you don't have to call him God, but there was a designer, because I recognize somebody designed this earth. But you know what? I go along with the mindset of the Bette Midler song that says, from a distance, blue and green, harmony, peace, no need for guns, bombs and no disease. But God is watching us from a distance. He's put it in motion. He takes his hands off, and whatever happens, happens, and whatever will be, will be. He's not interested in my life. He could care less about what goes on in this earth. And so therefore, he's designed it, he's created it, but he's left it up to us, because we're really good people. We're progressing. And so it is our responsibility to take charge of this earth, and whatever happens is in our control. It has nothing to do with a God that is interactive of our lives. So that's another mindset. Intelligent design, that there is no God. The reality is, if you were born in the middle of nowhere and there was no technology and you grew up in a house of a hut made out of grass or whatever, and you didn't have technology or any newspaper or internet and so forth, you would look around and you would, it wouldn't take very long, you'd say, somebody designed this. Somebody is up high. Storms come, rains, thunder, whatever. Whoever it is, first of all, he's there, and can I know him? Is it possible to know this God, or how can I appease him? And so many cultures, even today, are worshiping the trees, the creation, rather than the creator, because they haven't heard the good news. But Romans chapter 1, once again, talks about general revelation and the idea that you can look around and your conscience, unless it's seared and you do a lot of changing your mind, there is a designer, there is a creator, and I want to know him and I want to appease him. And so maybe they sacrifice, they worship, they pray to the trees or whatever it is. These are mindsets that are logical, and many people that you interact with are coming from. I encourage you to have the time. You can study up different religions and Islam and Buddhism, and I don't have time this evening to go through it. But the general idea is the majority of people in this world believe there is a God that created. Our country is really the ones in some Western European countries with the idea of evolution that when we were in Belize as missionaries, and even the Philippines, they laugh at it. They thought we were crazy believing this theory that the explosion in animals, and they just think that's the craziest thing. My point is not here to embarrass anyone, but to logically think through creation and evolution and how they try to put rocks and try to say it's 200 million years old, and then they find one at Mount St. Helens and say, well, this says 200 million years old, and the reality is it just happened in the early 80s. Your dating process doesn't work. And the example I give with the kids, too, is you look around, we're in the amazing desert, we go to the Grand Canyon. Oh, billions and billions of years it took to get there, when I've seen what water can do in a storm that washed out the freeway 5 years ago in the midst of a few hours. Could 40 days of rain completely change the topography in this area? Absolutely, overnight. So there's plenty of answers that science is eventually finding out that the Bible is actually true. And so I wanted to be able to start this evening at the beginning in Genesis, because we've gone to the point, and sadly it's in our churches in America, that this idea of Genesis needs to be removed, that we don't literally believe that God created in 6 days the earth and the universe. And when it says yom, which is the Hebrew word, it means a night and a day. We want to say it's thousands of years between and so forth, and we just want to change what was written there. The minute you begin to doubt, change God's word, especially in Genesis, then the reality is it's not reliable, it's not the truth, it can be changed, and it changes the whole story of the Bible. And so therefore, if we can't believe that God created in 6 days and he spoke things, then why would we even believe a guy named Jesus came along 4,000 years later or so? You see, the foundation is Genesis. It's the beginning. And so what I want to do this evening is start. We've looked at the worldview and some of the beliefs and systems that people are following and considering, in trying to earn God's favor and so forth, which we'll deal with. But now let's look from a biblical worldview and to see, is this a response or the cause of the coronavirus and simply death, decay, separation? That is what we want to understand when we study this, and also as we're interacting with people in our lives. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time on this. Hopefully you have a good understanding, but I do want to point out a few things that will help us to understand why we are in this condition. I think it's interesting in God's word, and even Jesus talks about it, that he talks about this childlike faith. But don't you love children when they're young, especially? My kids are teenagers, and they want to question, and they think they're smarter than everybody. But there was a time, your children and my children, where you would tell them whatever, and they would believe you. And they would take it because they trusted you, and you knew you were taking care of them. Sadly, I would tell a lot of jokes, and then they'd think things were true, and I'd have to fix it later down the road. But a childlike faith is needed as we study God's word. And that's why many people have a hard time, because they're so smart for themselves that they can't just simply have a simple faith that God said it, and so it's true. And so in chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "And God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Let us, triune God, created triune beings. You are body, soul, and spirit. A triune God, which we believe one God, but Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a triune being. And he made us in his image. The ability to think, to be able to create, to design, to build buildings like this, technology like the internet. He did not design any other animal on the earth like he did with human beings. And also interesting, he also designed human beings with the desire to be together and to have fellowship with him, but also with one another. And that's why it has been so difficult in this situation with this coronavirus and many other things. You read the stories, you see on the news that somebody gets sick, they end up going to the hospital, you cannot see them any longer, you cannot have any more contact with them, and then they die in front of them on Facebook or live virtual way. And I heard stories a couple of weeks ago, and you see it, and it's just unbelievable that this disease is so bad. And it's so contagious that people are dying alone. And not only people are dying alone, it's also had an impact in our fellowship. We know that we're the church. We know it's not about a building. But after a month now, I miss seeing people on a daily basis and interacting with them, encouraging them, praying with them, loving on them. And so now you do it by phone. You do it through this. But it's not a good situation. We much prefer the interaction and dialogue. A lot of the millennials have no problem because they've been doing this all along. They've been spending a lot of time on Facebook and so forth on their cell phones. But the certain age group going above that, we enjoy being in the presence of people. And so God makes us in his image, and he gives us choice. He gives us free will, the ability to create. And look what it says, to reign and rule over these animals and this earth. That's also another difficult thing that we're going through. Many of our fellowship, there's at least four that I know of that have been laid off. But a lot of people in our fellowship are in essential jobs because we're in a small town. And so whether they're working for the hospital, maybe certain hotels, gas stations or whatever, they're still having jobs. Many are retired, and so they can stay home. It's not affecting them. But the reality is we are designed to work and rule and oversee things that God's put under our care. And now you remove that from our lives, my life and others, it can be frustrating, irritating. I know people don't like to hear it. It can be depressing. It can be a bummer. I have experienced it. And next week, we'll look at those different factors that sin affects our lives. Verse 27, so God created human beings, look what it says, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Familiar verses. But I think in this situation, we gotta build a good foundation to be able to understand where we're at, but also in a simple way, when we're meeting with people and sharing with others, to understand that God has created us in his image. We are triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. And he's put us in this, originally in the garden with the ability to rule and reign over the animals, to have dominion, and to take care of his property. Take care of his property. Now jump to chapter 2, verse 7. It says this: Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So he forms him out of the dust of the ground. He's not alive yet. When does he become alive? When his nostrils get the breath of life. Interesting. It has to do with wind. We become and have living waters and life when God breathes his Holy Spirit and we receive the Spirit. That word wind, pneuma, and so forth. John chapter 3, when Jesus is having this dialogue with Nicodemus, he says, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see the effects in people's lives. So God forms mankind and he breathes them and gives them life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you may be saying, I don't believe in the body, soul, and spirit. Where do we find that in scriptures? Write 1 Thessalonians 5:23 down. Paul says, Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Triune beings created in the image and likeness of the Lord, given a task to do in an environment with, as we're going to see, with free will and choice. We're triune beings. Next week, we're going to dive more in the whole idea of mind, will, and emotions and how it's what's affecting us, and whether we struggle with depression and anxiety or worry, that how it links and we get things backwards because we're dealing things in the flesh rather than the spirit. We'll deal with that next week as we move along. That's not our point here this evening. But God has created us. We're triune beings. Love is a choice. It's not forced to accept, or it wouldn't be love. And so it says in verse 16, chapter 2, the Lord God placed them in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But here it is. Here's the warning. Here's the wet paint. Here's the hot water on the stove. Here's don't cross the street or you'll get ran over. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. The wet paint, the thing that is in front of your life every day, whether it's the speed limit on the freeway. Imagine if there was no speed limit on the freeway. And you got a really fast car, and some of you do that are watching. I've been in them. You don't let me drive, but you have them. And imagine there was no signs, and you could go as fast as you wanted. You'd be going crazy, and sadly, you'd probably end up crashing. But the reality is, we don't like rules. We don't like people to tell us what to do. We don't like the wet paint because I have to prove that it's wet or it's dry. But what the choice and the rules do is it presents an opportunity to show love. God did not create us or force us to do exactly everything that he commands and lays out in scriptures. He has given us the free will and to choose whether or not we want to touch the wall or not to. Whether or not this tree, I can eat for anything else, but this one, if I'm going to obey and I want to keep this relationship, I simply don't have to touch it and avoid it and everything will be fine. The same thing you do with your children. You lay out rules to your kids and so forth. I hope you do. And if they don't, I hope you have consequences and you discipline them, whatever that may be that you and your spouse agree upon. The sad thing to do, the worst thing you can do, is to not discipline your children when you've presented boundaries or rules. Sometimes we call it tough love. But here in the midst of this amazing, beautiful garden created in the image of God and likeness and so forth, God could have not given them the free will, and they were forced and had no way to show or reveal their worship and love towards him. But he didn't do that. He gave them the opportunity to have free will and choice, and ultimately to show the difference between good and evil. And so we know the story. You know the story. They were given a warning, and then immediately after that, God gives him Eve. He knew man did not want to be alone, and that's another thing too. We're not created to be alone. We're created to have fellowship, relationships. God enjoyed his relationship with his Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and hanging out with them. I enjoy my relationship with my children. Even as friends, whether if you're not married, or it doesn't mean you're any better or less, but you have relationships and friends and communion and intimacy. It's the joy of living on this earth is relationships. It's not having all the money, the cars. Otherwise, all the famous movie stars would be happy right now, but they're not. They're taking their lives. They're addicted to drugs. But the memories that we create are those times that we enjoy the most is when we're with somebody and we're doing things together. And I mentioned this last week with my son and having him drive the car. And even growing up as a kid with my dad, you get to see someone do it so long, and then finally the opportunity comes that you get to do it with them. And then ultimately, as you're growing up, whether it's baptism and you're part of that, or even a marriage or so forth, but these memories are created because you're doing things together. God created us that way to have relationships and intimacy. And so he gives them this woman, and sadly, as you guys know the story, we're going to see what happens in chapter 3. So turn to chapter 3. And then we're going to hit on this. And I got a lot to cover. I'm doing my best to keep this interesting. Chapter 3. And then we'll close with this, the fall. And then next week we'll pick up the results. It says this in chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Notice, the shrewdest, crafty, the enemy is the master attacker. He knows how to trip you up. He knows your weaknesses. And the first thing he does is challenges God's instructions. Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit? I can't tell you how many times in my life and my heart or whatever where the things that I know are not honoring to God or pleasing to the Lord, in my mind I'm going, does the Bible really say that? Or you meet people that maybe they're living in sin and they want to get married or whatever, they know it's not honoring to God, and they say, well, does it really say that? Or is there some wiggle room? No, there's no wiggle room. If you're serious about the Lord and you want to walk, and then you're going to have the desire to, whatever sin you're involved with, is to stay away from it and avoid it. But the enemy always challenges God's instructions. And we saw that with Jesus, with his temptation. What else does he do? He creates confusion. He creates doubt. He creates doubt, confusion. "Of course we may eat from the tree in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it," or look what it says, "even touch it, or you will die." The Lord never said not to touch it. How many times do we misinterpret God's word? He creates confusion, doubt, and he's out to destroy our lives, deceive us. He's on the prowl. Many scriptures talk about this adversary, the devil. And sadly, it's one thing enough to walk life to know there's somebody out there that wants to trip you up, but the reality is the devil did not make you do it. Your own will, your own free choice has done it. And so it says this in verse 3, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Isn't that always the draw, the enticement? You'll be like God. Isn't that always the draw of everyone that doesn't want to believe in a creator God? Is I want to be God. I want to do whatever pleases me in my flesh. Don't tell me what to do. We don't like to be told what to do, and we want to be in absolute control. And so for those that say, well, I don't believe in God or so forth, the reality is they're worshiping themselves, and they themselves are the God of their life. So the woman was convinced. Notice the fall as she falls for it. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Guilt and shame, isolation are the results of sin and walking in sin. And it started here, the fall. Now, we know, and I don't want to hit too much on it, but in meeting with people and talking with them, and everyone knows this story. It just happened this past Sunday as I was sharing with someone. And this is something that I hope you haven't learned, but understand it. Jesus is found already in chapter 3. And that is when he provides an animal to cover their sin. And we're going to look at that as we move along. But I want you to think about that. What do you mean? They covered their own self with their fig leaves. It wasn't acceptable. But yet, let's see what happens after he warns them. Verse 16, we'll jump to, and then we'll be wrapping it up. So he said to the woman, here's the results. Here's the fall. Here's the result, coronavirus, sickness, and death, and so forth. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband. So all you married couples or whatever, you wonder, man, why does my wife seem like she wants to control, and there's this battle over control? Well, it's a result of the fall. And you can watch also the videos, love and respect. If I'm not showing love in the way that she wants love and so forth, she's not going to respect me. And it becomes a circle, the crazy circle they call it. He will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Verse 17, now the warning to the man or the result. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So he tells him, from here on out, life is not going to be the same any longer. Not only for you and Eve, but for us living in 2020. As a result of the fall and separation, which is death and sin, everything is going to go downhill. And here's that verse 20 and 21. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who lived. And here's verse 21. This is the concept of where we see Jesus in chapter 3. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Their own religious trying to earn God's favor and covering up their naked, their shame, and saying, I want to be like God. I want to please you and appease you. And so I'm going to cover up my filthiness and nakedness, which we still wrestle with today. None of us like to be naked. It's a sign of shame and so forth, which is a picture of a guilty of sin. God says, that's not acceptable. An innocent animal has to be killed. Blood has to be shed. Remember, they're innocent, the cute little animal, didn't do anything wrong, and the skin is going to cover your nakedness. And then you fast forward when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. After all these pictures of sacrificing animals in the Old Testament, and once a year, the Day of Atonement, and shedding of blood, and there was a lot of blood shed over those years, finally, the Lamb of God, the final answer, it is finished. We celebrated this past week. We find it all the way back here in Genesis chapter 3. And then you can look at Isaac, when he was sacrificed by his son. It's a good thing to understand. Once again, Genesis is key and crucial to explaining the plan of salvation and why we are here today with this fear and this concern with death. From this point on, God removes them because he doesn't want them to get to the tree of life, or they'll be in this permanent state. So he graciously keeps them out of the garden and protects them from being in this eternal state. And then in chapter 4, what do we see? Anger and murder. Chapter 6, the intermingling of the supernatural and mankind producing offspring. Extended wickedness of mankind to its fullest. The result? A flood. Water's a really great thing. Water is amazing. But God had to use it as a result of sin to flood and wipe out mankind, except for 8 individuals that God allowed to be on this ark. Genesis chapter 9:21, we see drunkenness, when no one had a few too many drinks. 11, spoke the same language, much like today, globalism. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower into the heavens. But what does it say? It's another rare time where it says, let us. And it says there, let us confuse their language. Interesting. Let us make man in the way God designed and so forth. Now let us confuse their language. So globalism, trying to make a name for themselves and going all the way up to the heavens, this amazing tower, and saying, we are powerful. We don't need God. 14:11, Genesis, war. Genesis 16:4, polygamy, taking more than one wife and having a maidservant and so forth. 19:5, where are the men? We want to have sex with them. Homosexuality with an interesting intent. And we know that that word there was not necessarily homosexuality. It was of the same flesh. 19:33, incest with Lot and his daughters, which created the Moabites and the Ammonites. Genesis 34:2, Dinah was raped. 42:1, famine. Exodus 1:11, slavery. And then interesting, the first area where we see disease and plagues is the story in Exodus, where we come across God using judgment. Now, many people, is this part of God's judgment? Are we end times? I don't know. This is nothing compared to what it's going to look like from what we see in Revelation. But I think it's a wake-up call that God is using and getting your attention, and hopefully God will use you to have an opportunity to respond and give hope to those and your neighbors. But God uses it for divine judgment on nations. He warns other nations, and it's a wake-up call that he would use these disease and plagues. Now, I'm not saying this is what the Lord is doing today, but you know what it's doing? It's waking up people to the reality that death may be knocking on their door, and it's causing fear, worry, anxiety, and we have an answer. And so responding to the coronavirus, Tonight, I just wanted to give you a foundation of where we are today, and ultimately, it is a result of the fall of mankind and rejecting a God and choosing to do things our way. And the world doesn't know how to respond. They want to save lives, and they're doing their best to try to manage it on their own without the help and guidance of a good creator God. Next week, we're going to look at fear, anger, sadness, diminished joy, irritability, activity patterns upset, I'm guessing for some of us, a loss of appetite, maybe sleep loss, hopelessness, wrestling with depression, frustration. And we know Abraham, Job, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, Jonah, they all went through the same things in their lives. How did they respond? How did they work themselves out, especially David, of these funks that they were in? I go through them. You go through them. How do we as believers manage it? And not only that, if we manage, how can we minister to others that God's going to put in our lives in this day and age that we live? And so that's what we're going to look at next week as we're going to move into. We know the foundation. We know why we're here. We know what we're dealing with is a result of sin. Now, how do we respond in our own personal lives and the things we're wrestling with? And how can we be a light in the darkness and love on others? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And I know I covered a lot. But Lord, I just pray, God, that this would be seen through your lens and your word as we looked at scriptures to help us through this time of difficulty in our own lives. We don't have the answers. We don't claim to have the answers or any of it figured out. But Lord, we have humble hearts and we're willing to get out our Bibles, wipe off the dust, go online and search for the answers. Logically, you are the word, the logic, the reason. And so for us, we have hope. We have joy. We're not fearful of catching disease. We're not going to go out and try to catch it. But we understand that this life is temporary. It's not the only thing that makes sense or has meaning is simply in this life. There's an eternal perspective because you've put that eternity in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to say thank you for giving us your word. And we want to walk according to your word. So, Lord, I pray for those that are struggling and maybe they're wrestling with these issues. Lord, I pray next week as we dive into different aspects and side effects of the coronavirus that you would teach us that you are the source and we would be totally dependent upon you as we look at examples throughout scriptures. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.